I'm amazed by how God is orchestrating the messages that we've had. I had no idea when I began Revelation that there would be two messages by Bill McLean, and then his father-in-law would be with us last Sunday. But there is a flow that's going through even into what we're studying here in Revelation. I do want to share what Ryan was talking with Tansy yesterday, and he had listened to Bill's message on the website, and he said it was the very same thing that they were learning in the seminar that he's in today. God is speaking a word to his people that we are to be a part of the kingdom of God in every way. The kingdom of this world is falling apart around us, but we are in the kingdom of God. We really have the opportunity to know the beginning, the middle, and the end, don't we? That doesn't mean that we don't suffer for those who are suffering, praying for those who are suffering, but we need to know that we are on the way. We are in the way. Amen? The only way where there is truly life and life in abundance and eternal life. Before we read our text this morning, I do want to review the three churches that we've looked at so far. I think I said to you a few weeks ago that the more I read this, the more I'm aware that it is a love letter from the Lord. At the same time, it's a discipling letter, especially the message to these churches. And last week when Jim, Kara's dad, talked about the fact that, you know, you can be a believer, but you can stay in that place, but you need to be discipled. And once you are discipled, then you can go out and you can love others and reach others for Christ. And so I pray that you are being discipled in this church, that I'm being discipled in this church, that we are growing more and more in our faith, growing in our not only our knowledge of who he is, but also in experiencing who he is and what he does in us and through us. The church at Ephesus is the first church that we looked at, and really there's an order here to this, because what was it that the church at Ephesus had missing? Their first love. In other words, they were not remembering and giving thanks every day of their lives and celebrating in the church Jesus, their first love. We need to be able to say with all truth, I can look at my wife and say, I love you, Danzy, but Jesus, I love you more. And it's because I love Jesus that I can love my wife. Amen? It's because we love Jesus that we can love each other. It's because his love is flowing through us that love is manifested not only among us, but to the world outside. And that's what Ephesus was missing. Smyrna, faithful church. He didn't have anything to say about them that was wrong, but he just said, you are going to enter an hour of trial and of persecution. Persevere. Be faithful to the end. I don't know where we are going to end up in the coming days and years, but certainly many places in the world are suffering persecution. And the Lord says to those churches and to those people, persevere. Endure to the end. That word is for us as well. Pergamos, not adhering to the word, they were accepting false doctrines in their midst. They had people that were teaching things that were not from the word, man's thoughts, bringing idolatry into the church, bringing all kinds of things that from the surrounding culture was coming into the church. And we need to really, I don't know if I said it when I preached that message, we need to be very careful that the ways of the world and the culture of the world does not come into the church. Jesus said to his disciples, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but that they wouldn't be of the world, right? And so we need to guard our hearts and guard our minds. That's what Jesus was saying to the church at Pergamos. You need to adhere to the word. You need to not accept false doctrines. And in all three of these, and the coming four that we're going to be looking at, the one we'll be looking at today, we see that Jesus' words in the beginning of each salutation to the church is the answer to the problem that they have in the church. We sing a song called, "Jesus, You Are My All in All." Do we mean it? Because what does that mean? It means, Lord, you are sufficient for every circumstance of my life. Your grace is sufficient. Your strength is all I need. Your love is what I need to live and love in this life. So Jesus said to those who had left their first love, he says he holds the leaders or the angels in his right hand. That's a place of strength and protection. I think I said to you, pray for your pastor, pray for your elders, that we will remain faithful to God's word, that we will remain faithful to him. And then he said, he is the one who walks amidst the candlesticks. And you see, if that's the truth, then you can't help but love him. But yet somehow or another, the church at Ephesus, they were doing all these works, all these wonderful and good things, and yet they lost their first love, not realizing that Jesus was walking in the midst of them, and he has a perspective, and he sees everything. I used to think that was scary. I think I've said this to you before, but now I love it because he lets me know. He lets me know when I'm getting off track. And the church at Smyrna, the church who was faithful and asked to persevere, Jesus said in his greeting that he is the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. And there is the guarantee to that church at Smyrna. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning, isn't it? You are alive forevermore. Just persevere. The church at Pergamos, who was allowing the false doctrines to come into their midst, Jesus said he has the sharp two-edged sword. And John spoke of that. In the first chapter, remember, he said he saw Jesus with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That's the answer. The word is the answer to the church at Pergamos who had strayed away. All right, let's look at the church in Thyatira. I don't know. I think the H is silent, but it doesn't matter. It's that church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you that you are the answer to every issue in your church. You're the answer to every issue in my life and to the life of everyone who is sitting in this room. And I pray now, Lord, that you would give me the boldness of your Holy Spirit to preach this word. Lord, you are righteous, you are holy. And yet you are gracious and you are loving, and there's such a balance there, Lord, and that it just bowls me over at times. Open the word to us now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our text in Revelation 2, beginning at the 18th verse. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience or perseverance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a church that is in deep trouble, but as we're going to see, it's not beyond the Lord's reach. This is not a church that he has given up on. This is a church that is included in the letters to the churches, that to all churches, not only those seven churches that we've mentioned before, but through for all churches down through to our present day. We're going to begin then in this message with Jesus' words about who he is. And once again, we're going to see that in this situation, he and who he is the answer to their problem. Verse 18, look at the introduction with me there. These things says the Son of God. Hallelujah. This is so important to understand that this is where you start. You don't believe that he's the Son of God, you're in trouble, aren't you? I mean, wasn't that the thing that was happening even when Jesus was walking here on the earth, the thing that caused the Pharisees and the chief priests and all of the people, the religious leaders, they wanted to crucify him because he claimed to be the Son of God. Much of the world throughout history thinks of Jesus as a good teacher. You ever been with somebody like that? He's a great teacher. We should follow his teachings. We should do the things that Jesus does. Some of these even call themselves Christians. You ever been in a church that says there's more than one way to God? And that church has Christian on it? You see, the identifying of himself as Son of God does many things, but I think principally what it does here in light of this church, it establishes his righteousness. It establishes his righteous power and his authority, which if we want to be truthful about this, this is what people rebel against, isn't it? I want to be my own boss. I want to be in charge. Jesus is saying here, I'm the Son of God. I have all power. I have all authority. I am holy. I am righteous. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 2. I told the Lord at midnight last night when he woke me up, I said, I won't rush through this, Lord, and if I get halfway through and we continue next Sunday, that's fine. Is that okay with you? Okay. There are so many scriptures, but this scripture has always impressed me in one of the Old Testament passages that describes so well who he is and what he does in this world and what he is doing in the world even today. So, I don't know if I'm going to comment on it or not. I have it broken down, and so we'll take it by sections. My Bible does have sections. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. There you have rebellion. This is total rebellion, isn't it? Earthly rebellion. Verses 4 through 6. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's the heavenly response to the rebellion, isn't it? Don't ever think that any ruler on this earth is going to be able to come against him. and not pay for it. Verses 7 through 9. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Oh, I love this. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. The sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. Verses 10 through 12. Now therefore be wise. See, this, isn't it amazing? You read this and all of a sudden the grace comes pouring in through the Lord's words. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. I love it when I hear of a nation where a leader has come to know Jesus. I remember, I think it was in Ghana or Uganda a few years back, and the woman who was the prime minister, and at her inauguration, they filled a stadium with 100,000 people and they worshiped the Lord. I don't know her testimony when she came to the Lord, but this is a thing that we need to remember. There's never anybody too hard for the Lord. I said to you a few weeks ago, pray for those who are in authority. Pray for President Obama. Now I'm not being political here. Pray for him. Pray for all those who are in leadership. Paul told Timothy, if you do that, what? That you do it so that you might have a peaceful life. Even the heart of the deepest, darkest sinner can be changed by him. Repent and trust in him. When Jesus walked on this earth, God the Father declared Jesus to be his son. See, this is not just an opinion. There were eyewitnesses of this. Jesus was being baptized in the River Jordan, and the dove descended from heaven at that moment as he came up out of the water, and a voice came from the clouds saying, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." What a moment that must have been for John the Baptist and for anybody else who was standing there. On the Mountain of Transfiguration, when Jesus took James and John and Peter up there and he was transfigured before them, and I'm sure they were blinded for a moment, and then they got their eyes where they could see, and they saw Moses and Elijah standing there talking with Jesus. Moses, who represented the law. Elijah, who represented the prophets. Remember what Peter did at that moment? He got all excited. I think I would have too. And he said, "Oh Lord, this is good. This is good. Let's build three tabernacles here. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." The scripture tells us in Matthew 3:16-17 that before he even finished speaking, suddenly a voice came from heaven. It's like God interrupted him. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And he added two words there. "Hear him." In other words, Peter, stop with what you think. See, Moses and Elijah represented the old covenant, didn't they? Jesus had come to what? To fulfill the law, and he fulfilled it completely. All of the prophets that prophesied of his coming, he was the fulfillment of those prophecies. And we're not to worship Moses, and we're not to worship Elijah. Who are we to worship? And that's why God the Father had to intervene at that moment. He says, "Hear him." Come on, Peter. Get this. I love Peter, though. At least he was honest about what he felt and he thought. And the Lord was patient with him, and look where he ended up. He was the one who preached on the day of Pentecost with power, and 3,000 people came to Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. The centurion and the soldiers at the cross, when the skies were darkened, and as Jesus was saying his last words on the cross, and there was an earthquake, and They said, "Surely, surely, truly was this the Son of God." Romans 1:4 says that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I don't need to be preaching this to you today, do I? No. But we do need to be celebrating it together. Next, Jesus gives, in verse 18, a description of who he is, what he is, and turn back now to our text in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Wow. Certainly these eyes are the eyes that command your attention, don't they? Eyes that sometimes, I believe, can burn a hole right through you. My mother used to do that. So I got a little glimpse. Notice I said little. See, he, by those eyes, what it means is he gets right to the heart of the matter and he sheds light on your innermost thoughts. Those eyes really see and expose your sin to you, don't they? Some 600 years earlier, Daniel had an encounter with the Lord when he was by the river Tigris, and he describes the Lord with these words in Daniel 10:6. His eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. Matthew Henry, referring to this text in Revelation, writes it this way, and I don't think I could have put it better. He says, eyes like a flame of fire, and he writes, his piercing insight into all persons and all things. His piercing insight into all persons and all things. And about his feet like fine brass, as he judges with perfect wisdom, so he acts with perfect strength and steadfastness. Let me say that again. His feet like fine brass, as he judges with perfect wisdom, so he acts with perfect strength and steadfastness. There was a pagan king, King Darius, during the time of Daniel. And Daniel had, he had observed that Daniel had been, the lions had not touched him in the lion's den. And so he wrote this decree, and part of that decree, he says these words, and he writes the decree, by the way, to all peoples and all nations of the earth. The bold king, right? I don't care who you are, I don't care, you know, what people you rule. This is the decree that I'm putting out. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Hallelujah. And we're a part of that. With every life in Christ and every church in Christ, it is essential that we not only understand these truths about our Lord, that his eyes are like flames of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. He sees everything. He sees everything about us, and he has perfect insight into you and me as individuals, and he has perfect insight into us as a church. And that's why I said to you at the top about this fasting and prayer, we need to listen to him, because sometimes in prayer, I had this happen to me last night when I got up at midnight. He looked into my heart and he had insight into it and he spoke to me. He knows my innermost thoughts. He knows the insecurities that I have. He knows where I'm lacking in trust in him. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about this church. His feet like fine brass. He You see, not only is our hope in him who sees everything in our lives, but our hope is in him who has the power and the strength to keep us in the way. Are you with me? Once more, we're going to see how Jesus is so gracious as he has been with the other three churches that we've looked at. And I want us to read in verse 19 his assessment of the church. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience or perseverance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now this, you read, I read this, I don't know how many times this week and said, wow, that sounds awfully good. And you notice something there? There's a word in his assessment of the church that Ephesus did not have, and that's the word love. I know your works, love. I remind us that this was a thing that was missing at the church in Ephesus. Paul wrote to the Colossians a very important word. They had some issues there, but he talked about putting on the new man. How many of you get up in the morning and say, I'm gonna put on you, Jesus, today? Please, please. I know I'm cloaked in your righteousness, but I want more. I want more. I want your wisdom. I want the mind that you say that I can have, your mind. In Colossians 3:14, he gives all this list in chapter 3 of the things that we are to put on, but he comes to verse 14 and he says, But above all these things, put on love. Put on love, which is what? The bond of perfection. Not only does he commend them for love, but look at what it says at the end. It says, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now, wait a minute. This sounds like a church that has love in it. It sounds like a church that is growing spiritually, doesn't it? Your last works are more than the first. Wow, that's what a great commendation. Obviously, they've got growth in their love and their service and their faith and their perseverance. All these things are growing in the church. Then the Lord comes to the indicative word that every time I see it, I shudder. Nevertheless. Okay, what's coming now, Lord? What, you said all these wonderful things to me, but now you throw in the nevertheless. Oh, no. Look at verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And we go, how in the world can this be? They seem to be doing so well. They seem to be so much on track. And I think here we really need to understand something. When a church is moving along and it's doing good works, but not necessarily the works that God has ordained, like the church at Ephesus, when Jesus is not the first love, when love for one another is not in great evidence, as it wasn't in the church at Ephesus, when his word is not held in high esteem like the church at Pergamos, the church is no threat to Satan. Are you with me? And the reason this is happening at the church at Thyatira is because this is a church that is beginning to go forward. This is a church that's beginning to walk in the plans and purposes that the Lord has for it. And so Satan has a little plan here. He sends Jezebel into their midst. See where the church is, and I said to the Lord, let me be bold about this because I've seen it happen in my lifetime, and so I will declare it. When a church is growing in love, when a church is immersed in the purposes of God, there's an enemy that becomes very angry. And he will seek to destroy that church. I've seen it happen. And many of you have seen it happen. The Lord makes it very clear that what is going on in this church is from Satan. Look over to verse 24. Now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. What would have prevented this from taking place in the church? Will you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 11? The church at Corinth had many issues in it that Paul was constantly dealing with. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, look there with me. Well, let me read the first three verses. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's Paul's desire for this church. But then he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, and if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. This was Paul's fear for the church at Corinth. And I think it's a very healthy fear that we need to have. Now, doesn't mean we walk around, oh, he's here, oh, he's attacking us. Oh, no, that's not a healthy fear. What's a healthy fear in the natural? Don't walk out into eight lanes of traffic without a pedestrian cross, right? That's a healthy fear, right? Don't jump off of a 30-foot cliff if you're not a diver. I meant to continue in verses 13 and 14, because now not only does he say what he's just said, but in verses 13 and 14 he gives us another word. For such are false prophets. This is 11, 13, and 14. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Whoa. And so what happened to this church at Thyatira, and how does this happen and has happened in many churches throughout history? You know, it's an interesting thing, the name Jezebel. Anybody here ever know anybody that named their daughter Jezebel? You see, even the world knows the meaning of that name. And I've never heard in my 70 years on this planet any woman named Jezebel. If I did, I would have said, hey, you need to change your name. Because what it means is a sinful or a wicked, shameless woman. That's what the word means. In the Bible, there's only one other Jezebel. And that was the wife of Ahab back in the days of evil kings such as Ahab. Ahab was an evil king of Israel. And he married Jezebel, who was the daughter of a Sidonian king, a pagan king. And in 1 Kings 16:31, it tells us that he served Baal and he worshipped him. This is the king of Israel. You go five chapters further along, and as it's wrapping up the story of Ahab, he says, but there was no, 1 Kings 21:25, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Whoa. Jesus tells the church that this church has allowed this Jezebel, and I don't believe her name was Jezebel. I think he was referring to a wicked and shameless woman, and that's why he gives that name there, who calls herself a prophetess. Who calls herself a prophetess. We need to be very careful when someone declares themselves to be a prophet. I believe that, and whether your theology accepts that gift today, some don't. I personally believe there are still prophets. But it's based on God's word. The things that they say have to coincide with God's word. And usually, like any other gift, that is recognized by others. When a person declares themselves to be something, be careful. She calls herself a prophetess, and she's there to teach and seduce his servants. This wasn't a gift that was recognized by others. It couldn't have been recognized by the others in the church with what Jesus says about this church. I believe that she came into the church and she was sweet. You ever been around a deceiver who's sweet? That's a frightening thing, isn't it? I believe that she began by saying, even quoting God's word. She had a spirituality that fooled many. I remind us that we just read that Satan comes as an angel of light. Jezebel came as an angel of light. And I believe she was soft-spoken and she was, I think people fell in love with her. Part of the church did anyway. But she was teaching and seducing his servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Those are the very same things, by the way, that we saw what they were doing in the church at Pergamos. 10 more minutes at the most, okay? I know you need to go. Because I don't want to do this in part two. But if you need to go, Joe, it's on the website. Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to single you out. I saw you getting up. This was incorporation in the church, really, the religious environment that was around that church. These are the very things that were going on in town. We need to beware, brothers and sisters, there are things that are going on around us that seem like harmless and seem good, and we can join in. The sexual immorality that is spoken of here could be, as is often referred to by the Lord, it could have been just the fact that they were unfaithful to God. God called that adultery, didn't he? They went after other gods. And just like the Jezebel of the Old Testament stirred up Ahab to sell himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, this false prophet has stirred up many in the church. And she turned them away from the truth of the gospel to do evil. But I want us to notice here, and this is the last part of the message, verse 21. I am overwhelmed by the grace of God, because he says in verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Most likely, and usually this is the case, and is borne out by the fact of what we read in verse 24, that there were those who had followed her, and there were those, at least someone, who didn't follow and who spoke a word of rebuke to her. We don't do this much in the church today, by the way, and I'm supposing this. that there were those, because there was a remnant in the church that was remaining faithful. They were not about to put up with this in the church. And it's clearly indicated in verse 24, which we'll look at in a moment. Jesus gave her time. And this grace was even extended to those who followed her. Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Jesus tells us that there are going to be great consequences if they don't. There'll be great tribulation. In the Greek text, it says great affliction, phlipsis, and it means to crush, to press, to compress. From phlao, it means to break, tribulation, trouble, affliction. And he gives her, and he gives all of those who are following her, this warning. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. What a gift is repentance. And we have constant reminders in the scriptures what will happen to those who turn away from him. Such a one, and one that is one of my favorites, it is so clearly established with the prophet Jeremiah, who, like Isaiah, had to face the fact that there would be no one hardly that would ever believe them. I can't imagine being in their shoes, but this is what Jeremiah 36:3, God's people had turned away from him. And the Lord said to him, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn away from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. You see who our God is? He has hope even for these people that are desperately wicked. Let me read that again. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn away from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Listen to the loving hope, the grace in the Lord's words. He doesn't wish that any should perish, does he? To put all of this in plain English, if Jezebel and those who followed her, those who metaphorically perhaps committed adultery with her, did not repent, the punishment would be severe. In verse 23, unrepentance and rebellion will be punished. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. I'm going to remind us, what is the Lord's answer to this? It's in his greetings. He's the God who has eyes like a flame of fire. What does it say there? I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. He sees into the people's hearts. I will give to each of you according to your works. He's the one whose feet are like fine brass. His perfect judgments will be carried out. I remind us once again that he has the strength and the steadfastness to keep us in the way, to reveal any falsehood that is brought into our midst, and that if those are accepted and then not repented, his gracious gift to us, if we don't repent, then his righteous judgment will be executed. You see, he's perfect in all his ways. Is he not? Well, I haven't said anything to you in closing just who the people of Thyatira are, because I've given you a description of every city that we've looked at so far. A commentator writes, it was a town located in a broad valley that was bounded by gently rising hills southeast of Pergamon. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? An important commercial center, Thyatira was home of many trade guilds, including associations of potters, tailors, leather workers, shoemakers, linen workers, bakers, coppersmiths, dyers, and wool merchants. The city's commercial character is evident in that the woman named Lydia, whom Paul met in Philippi, was a merchant from Thyatira who dealt in purple cloth. That's in Acts 16:14. It's the only mention that we have of Thyatira in Scripture. But I want to close by saying this. This was a city that was really busy. This was a thriving city. This was a manufacturing city. This was a city like had a woman like Lydia who was in Philippi selling. So they had factories, they had salesmen, they had a thriving world going on there. How important would it have been to this church that the salesmen who went out would carry the gospel with them? And I'm sure there were those that did. Lydia obviously knew about the Lord, but when she met with Paul, she was baptized and her whole family, and we don't know if that was the day of her salvation, but well, let me just express some closing thoughts about that and ask some questions. Were these people so busy in their work, so busy in the economical things and the social life, that they were not able to see what was happening in the church? Are you with me? We can be so busy, so caught up in our own lives, so caught up in just trying to put food on the table, so caught up in the corporate America, which now says you work 12 hours and you like it or you leave, right? Were they distracted to the point of being easily led away by this false prophetess? Were their lifestyles counterproductive to the gospel? And finally, were they just caught up in the culture of the people around them? Let's read the closing words, because you need to. Are you discouraged at all? Okay. Well, these words should encourage you. Are you part of the remnant? Yeah? Well, these words are for us. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I love how Jesus says, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Anybody know that we're going to be reigning with him one day? He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give you the morning star. Who's the morning star? Just like Sunday school when you ask a question, right? Can you answer that with a more definite thing? Who is the morning star?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we thank you. Lord, your mercy and your grace are just unfathomable. That even in a situation like this church at Thyatira, with all that was going on, you still had hope that there would be repentance. And Lord, I pray for myself and for each and every member of this church, each and every person sitting in this room, Lord, that we would understand that we don't need to dwell in our sin. We don't need to stay where we are if we're suffering in that area, Lord. We thank you for the gift of repentance. We thank you that that's your desire for each one of us, that we would repent and that we would walk in love and in your way and in the plans and purposes that you have for us as individuals and for us together here at Chippewa Valley Bible Church in the midst of a world, Lord, that is desperately in need of you. Have your way with us this week. Minister this word to each of our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.